If you want to turn to Luke chapter 18, we're going to be looking there this morning. We're considering the religion of Jesus. We talked last time about the fact that the religion of Jesus was Scripture and not tradition. Today we want to ask the question, is the religion of Jesus merit or mercy? Is it what I deserve or what is a gift to me? What is it that Jesus emphasized? And I wanted to start by sharing with you a little bit about the poem "To a Louse on Seeing One on a Lady's Bonnet at Church." If you do, don't holler or scream out or point or anything today. I don't see any ladies wearing bonnets, so there won't be any on anybody's bonnet anyway. But, you know, one of the embarrassing things of life is some of the different things that we have happen to us, and certainly lice are not a pleasant thing for anyone to have to experience. But Robert Burns writes a poem, and it's rather difficult if you're not Scottish to understand it, but he's sitting in church, and everyone is finely dressed, prepared for worship, but more than that, to show off their fashion sense. And as he's sitting there, he's paying more attention to this little critter that is crawling around on the lady that's sitting in front of him. And he describes this lice, this louse, as it's crawling on her. He says, "Ah, where you going, you crawling fairly? Your impudence protects you surely. I cannot say, but you strut rarely o'er gauze and lace. Though faith, I fear you dine but sparely on such a place. You ugly, creeping, blasted wanner, detested and shunned by saint and sinner. How dare you set your foot upon her, so fine a lady? Go somewhere else and seek your dinner on some poor body." Now he's somewhat mockingly here saying, well, this louse doesn't have any right to be eating on this fine lady. He needs to go find some poor lady instead of this rich lady. And he's pointing out the ridiculousness of us trying to put on airs, trying to pretend we're better than we are, trying to dress things up on the outside to look good when there are bigger problems on the inside. She has this beautiful bonnet on and no doubt a fine dress as well, and yet here, just like the poor homeless beggar on the street, there's a louse crawling on her. He goes on to explain the progress of this louse, as he's paying a lot more attention to it than he is to the sermon. I know none of you would ever pay attention to anything other than the sermon during church, but he did. And as he comes to the end, he says, "Oh, would some power the gifty give us to see ourselves as others see us? It would from many a blunder free us and foolish notions. What airs and dress and gait would leave us, and even devotion. We'd quit putting on airs if we could see ourselves as others see us sometimes." But more important than that, we want to think about what Jesus does. Jesus in Luke chapter 18 tells a parable, a story about a tax collector and a Pharisee who go to the temple to pray. And he's teaching us that we need to see ourselves as God sees us. Because honestly, we can put on airs. We can dress up and we can act all fine and we can act high and mighty, and we'll actually fool a lot of people. There'll be a lot of people who see us and think that's really what that person is like. But God sees through all that, doesn't He? We can't fool Him. He sees us as we truly are. They say every time that two people meet, there are really a lot of different meetings going on there. There is, first of all, if I meet you, there's the way that I see you. And there's the way that I see myself. And then there's the way that you see yourself and the way you see me. And then there's how God sees us, how we really are. And there's a good chance that how God sees us is not the way we see each other or the way we see ourselves. That's one of the reasons that we need to look into the mirror of God's Word regularly and continually so that we can learn to see ourselves the way He sees us. Because if we're not careful, we'll wind up having a very wrong view of ourselves. And if we go through our entire lives without correcting that, it can cause us to be lost in the long run. Just like that lady, if she could have realized what Burns was seeing, if she could have known that that little louse was crawling around on her, well, maybe she did know, but maybe she just didn't know that anybody else knew. She would have changed the way she was acting, perhaps. But the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus tells, perhaps some things would have changed too if they both knew how God saw them. Of course, the fact of the matter is the tax collector had a lower opinion of himself than he should have, and the Pharisee had a higher opinion of himself than he should have. Let's consider the background of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Of course, the Pharisees were known. We've talked about it before. They were the religious elite. They were the holy ones. They were the ones who, if anybody's going to make it to be with God in heaven, they're the ones. They were on a quest for righteousness. And they had such an obsession, if you will, for correctness, for being meticulous about the details of doing what God wanted done. We talked about that some in class this morning with the traditions that they kept. But let's consider the Sabbath day as an example of that. If you sprained your ankle on the Sabbath day, you injured your ankle, you could not pour cold water over it to soothe it. Or hot water either, for that matter. You certainly couldn't do the hot water because that'd mean you'd have to make a fire, and making a fire would surely be bad. But you couldn't even pour cold water over it to soothe it. That was wrong. You can't do that. But what you could do is you could stick your foot in a creek or a stream and then let the stream run the cold water over it. That way you weren't working, the stream was. If you had a sore throat, you could swallow some vinegar for it, but you couldn't gargle. That's a no-no. We might say, there's not much difference there. Well, that may be true, but they thought it was a big difference. If your chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath day, you could eat the egg if you killed the chicken first. Or you could throw the egg out and let the chicken live. But you couldn't eat the egg and let the chicken live because that chicken had worked on the Sabbath day by laying an egg that day. Now we laugh at it. We say, oh, that's silly. That's ridiculous. But how many times in our lives do we do things that are nearly as silly as that? One rabbi shook his fingers toward God on his deathbed and announced that not one of his fingers had ever sinned. No, I dare say most of the sins happened in his heart. One rabbi said, I have seen the children of the world to come, and they are few. If there are only three, I and my son are of their number. And if there are two, I and my son are they. Well, he's not proud, is he? He's not arrogant. He thinks if there's only two people that make it to heaven, it's going to be me and my son. We're so great. Now what about the tax collector that was going to that temple? Well, he's a different story. He collaborated with those awful, horrible Romans. They were even worse than the IRS. Everybody hates the IRS, but at least The IRS works for our own government, not a foreign government. And everybody, you know, gripes about that all the time, but oh, the way the Jews hated the Romans, as much as they hated the Romans, they hated the tax collectors worse. I watched a video just last night of a fictitious account of some of Jesus' disciples. They're talking about Matthew, and he was talking to the Romans in that video. He says, oh, they hate me worse than they hate you. Because you were born a Roman, you couldn't help it, but I chose to side with you, and so they hate me more. And that's kind of the attitude that people had. You know, the Romans were bad. They were horrible. But the Jew who chose to work with the Romans and collect taxes from his own people, he was a traitor. They had a reputation for dishonesty. I mean, it was just assumed that they were going to steal. The way it worked was the Roman government said, you have to give us such and such amount of taxes. And then, you know, they would allow a certain amount, then, you know, you collect whatever, you can keep the rest. But you pay us this much. It's like any business, you know, the business has expenses. They have to buy their supplies that they're going to sell. They can, in theory, sell them for whatever they can sell them for, and make a profit. Of course, when somebody hikes that up and charges way more than what something's worth, we call that price gouging. And we complain about that when that happens, don't we? Well, these tax collectors price gouged. They charged the tax, and then they added a bunch more, and they would keep the difference. Of course, there were people like Zacchaeus, who, when Jesus called him down from the tree, he said, if I've cheated anyone, I'll give them back fourfold. I'm going to pay them back for anything I've taken unfairly above what I was supposed to. Now, some people take that to assume then that Zacchaeus was dishonest. I'm not sure about that. I think maybe he was honest and he was saying, hey, if I ever cheat, I'd never cheat people. If I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them back. But no, it doesn't clarify that one way or the other. But they were held so lowly in society that if they were to give testimony or evidence in court, it would not be accepted. If a tax collector saw something and was a witness to a crime, it didn't matter. They didn't count. Even a charitable contribution to the temple or the synagogue wasn't accepted from a tax collector. It was dirty money because they were dirty. Now this is the man who, along with this self-righteous guy who thinks, if only two people go to heaven, it's me and my son. You got those two different guys going to the temple to pray in Jesus' story. Now, the attitude of Jesus toward Pharisees and tax collectors was a little different from what society as a whole viewed them. Jesus was constantly in conflict with the Pharisees. Over and over again, he had this problem with their proud attitudes, their self-righteousness, their binding things on people that they wouldn't even do themselves. Luke 16 and verse 15, he refers to them as those who justify themselves. In Matthew 23:25, he says, you clean the outside of the cup, but you leave the inside filthy. You're keeping up appearances. You're putting on airs. You're like the lady in her fancy bonnet that's got lice. In fact, he said it's worse than that. He said, you're like a pretty tomb that's got dead bones inside, a rotting corpse inside. That's what he said about them. These were the people that everybody else respected, but he didn't have so much respect for them. And Jesus had a bit of a soft spot for the tax collectors. He was tender-hearted toward them. Remember, he went and ate with Zacchaeus. He ate with Levi. We know him as Matthew, who was a tax collector. And then even had him become one of his apostles. So we see Jesus' attitude toward tax collectors was very, very different from society's as well. In this parable, again, it's the tax collector who's the good guy, and the Pharisee who is the problem. So let's look at this parable in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Again, it says there, just like it does in chapter 16, He spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice they didn't trust in God. They trusted in themselves. And I'm going to promise you, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the king of a country, the president of the United States, the richest man in the world, whoever you are. If you trust in yourself, you're trusting in something too small. You're not big enough to trust in. But that's who these guys were. So he says these two guys go up to the temple to pray. One's the Pharisee and the other's the publican. Now remember who he's talking to. He is talking to that guy that is the Pharisee, that thinks that he is all of that. And he starts to tell, okay, these two guys go up. Now, he didn't say, I'm fixing to tell a story about you and you're not going to like it because you're the villain. He didn't say that. He just says, let me tell you a story. But he's telling it to them and they're going to be the villains in his story. Now, let's consider these differences between the Pharisee and the tax collector because there are actually quite a lot of differences that we want to consider. The first thing that we notice as they go up to the temple to pray, in verses 11 through 13, we see their prayers, and we notice that they had different opinions of themselves. As each one looked in the mirror and evaluated who he was, they had very, very different opinions. Listen to what the Pharisee says. And I love the way the King James words this. Other translations don't word it quite the same. But the King James says, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. Because God's not listening to this. But he's praying with himself. But notice what he says. I thank you that I'm not like other men. They're extortioners. They're unjust. They're adulterers. Or even this tax collector. Some translations may say publican. But he's a tax collector. So first he says, I'm so glad I'm better than everybody else. He doesn't say, thank you, God, for saving me. Or thank you, God, for loving me. He says, God, aren't you lucky you got me? I'm so good. I'm better than everybody else. And boy, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. I'm not pointing at Randy, by the way. But he says, aren't you glad I'm not like that too? And then he goes on bragging about it. I fast twice a week. Now, the law commanded that they fast twice a year. There were 2 days in the year that they were to fast. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's bragging about himself to God. God, you're lucky I'm on your team. He's a superstar. But then notice what the tax collector in verse 13 says. He's standing way off. He won't even look up to heaven. He's beating on his chest with his head bowed. And he says, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. The one man looks at himself and sees, I'm like this close to being God. I'm that good. I'm right there under Him. And the other one looks and says, I'm like this far from being the devil. And boy, God, the fact that You love me and would have mercy on me, please, I need Your mercy. You see the different attitudes these two guys have? The different opinions of themselves that they have? And they approach God differently. The Pharisee bragging, the tax collector head bowed, beaten on his own chest. When you think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, you act like it. When you recognize yourself for who you really are, and I'm talking to everybody, we're all in the same boat. When we recognize ourselves for who we really are, sinners in need of a Savior, failing human beings who need mercy and grace. And when we recognize ourselves as that, it changes the way we look at ourselves, yes. It changes the way we look at other people. We quit looking at other people as, well, I'm better than so-and-so and better than so-and-so. And, wow, but so-and-so's still up there. I got to catch him, or I got to pull him down, pull her down so that I can be better than they are. We quit looking at it that way. And it changes the way we interact with other people. It changes the way we talk to people, the way we look at people, the way we treat people in every relationship in our lives is different. They approached God differently because they saw themselves differently. And then, of course, there was the fact that God viewed them differently. Now, this is the thing that they may not have recognized. They may not have realized how differently God was viewing them. In verse 14, Jesus makes it clear, though. I'll tell you the truth. This man, he's talking about the tax collector that he just spoke of in verse 13. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Don't toot your own horn, we say. Let somebody else do it for you. God viewed them differently. He justified the one who saw himself honestly as a sinner in need of mercy and begged God for mercy, and God granted him that mercy. The one who thought he didn't need any mercy didn't get any. Why should he? He didn't need it. Well, he didn't realize he needed it. Unfortunately, he needed it just as much or more than the other. The Pharisee might very well have been satisfied when he went home, but he wasn't justified. The tax collector, well, he may very well have gone home feeling condemned, feeling just as guilty as before even. But he wasn't. God had wiped his slate clean. And they trusted in different things. What we trust makes a big difference. The Pharisee, of course, trusted in himself. He prayed with himself. He trusted in the meritorious works that he had done. I'm fast, I tithe, I do this, I do that. I'm not this, I'm not that. And so he thought God owed him something. I've earned it. I deserve it. Jesus makes it very clear in another place. Even if we do everything that's commanded of us, we're still unprofitable servants. He still loses money on us, so to speak, if we're talking in business terms. You know, the goal of an employee, the goal of hiring someone to do work for you, is that it helps you in some way. Especially with an employee. If a business owner hires an employee, they want that employee to earn his keep. They want that employee to make more than it costs to pay them. Bring in more business, or help cut costs in some way, or provide, you know, a service in some way that brings benefit to that business. But Jesus said that can never happen with God. We can never bring Him so much value that we're worth it to Him. It's always going to be Him giving to us. They each counted things differently. They each trusted in different things. They each thought of themselves differently. And God viewed them differently. And of course, each looked at the other differently as well. What are the lessons that we need to learn from this story that Jesus tells us? Well, first of all, we need to learn that salvation is a matter of mercy, not merit. We cannot earn it. The Pharisee was condemned because he wanted God to weigh him and treat him, you know, see, give me what I deserve here. I promise you, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how right you think you've lived your life, you do not want God to give you what you deserve. None of us do. Some might think they did. This Pharisee thought he did. But he was wrong, because if we're found, if we're weighed in those balances and it's all us, we're going to be found wanting, just like Belshazzar was back in the book of Daniel. You've been weighed in the balances, and you didn't weigh enough. You didn't balance the scales. No good deeds that we do ever balances the scales. He thought salvation was something he could achieve, rather than realizing it's something he had to receive. So God gave that Pharisee just what he asked for. He treated him as he deserved. The tax collector was justified because he begged God to treat him better than he deserved. He knew what he deserved, and he begged for mercy instead. And that's all he could do, was beg for mercy. But God, being a merciful God, gave it. Salvation is a matter of confession, not performance. The Pharisee would not confess to any faults. He wouldn't admit to God that he'd ever done anything wrong. The tax collector, of course, admitted very openly. He was a sinner in need of mercy. God doesn't save us based on our ability to perform. He saves us based on our ability to be honest with Him and confess our weaknesses and our faults and our flaws, and come to Him begging mercy. Both men were sinners and deserved condemnation. One of them admitted it and called on God for mercy, and he got it. The other trusted in himself that he was righteous, and so he didn't get mercy. Salvation is a matter of trusting God, not self. We said earlier, if you're trusting in yourself, you're trusting in something way too small. None of us is big enough to trust in. So for us modern day, whether we're Pharisees or tax collectors, here's some lessons that we need to learn. Again, as Robert Burns said, "Oh, would some power the gift give us to see ourselves as others see us," or in this case, as God sees us. And you know what? God did give us that power. He gave it to us in His Word. He describes for us that very thing, that here's how I see you, and here's how you need to see yourself. It would free us from many a blunder and many foolish notions. The errors in dress and in the way we walk and hold ourselves would leave us. And even in our devotion, it would change the way we worship God. It would change the way we live every day in every way. As we consider these things, the next time you start feeling superior, you start feeling a little holier than thou toward other folks around you, better check your bonnet and feel the back of your neck. There may be something crawling there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans tells us. Everyone. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And this Pharisee didn't realize. He's dressed in his fine robe, standing before God. He thought it was all good. And we may come in here to church today, dressed in our fine... Oh, and we think we're all that. And God sees us in filthy rags. If that's what we're doing. Salvation comes only through God's grace, not through our abilities or our righteousness. We need a delouser. We need Jesus to cleanse us from the sins that crawl upon us. If you're here this morning and you've been a Pharisee, won't you humble yourself before God humbles you? You have that choice. You can humble yourself before Him, or He will crush you under His feet in the last day. If you recognize yourself as the tax collector did, as a sinner in need of the mercy of God, and if you need to call on God for that mercy today because of sin in your life, you can do that as well. If you're not a Christian, if you've never reached out to God to receive His forgiveness, if you'll repent of your sins, confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, be willing to submit yourself to baptism, be immersed in water, He will wash your sins away and start your life anew. If you'll come to Him begging that mercy, He'll give it. If you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.